Howdy, howdy. We good? Everybody still full? Yeah. No? You didn't eat enough? Sorry. I ate enough for both of us. Well, good to see you guys, and I hope you had a good Thanksgiving. And as John said, we're going to continue this series called The Gospel Is. And so we've got this definition of the gospel that I'd like to put on the screen if we can. And it just is a simple way for us to be able to remember the gospel. And so something that we came up with just to help us in this. And so make them up on the screen in a minute. If not, here it is. It's very simple. And so it says, the gospel is God's plan to reconcile the world to himself through Jesus, or through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So here we go again. You ready? The gospel is, we're going to say it together? You want to say it together? All right, let's say it together. All right, Andrew, you're kind of running this thing today, by the way. So the gospel is God's plan to reconcile the world to himself through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're really looking at. And so we're kind of just breaking that definition down over the weeks of this series. And so the first part of it was that the gospel is God's plan. And we looked at how the gospel is not something that just sort of begins in Bethlehem in a manger. The gospel was God's plan before the foundations of the earth, before the creation of the earth ever happened. And he was not surprised by sin. He was not surprised by our need for a Savior. And so God had a plan all along. And so we looked at that, that God had a plan. And then it says to reconcile the world. And so last week we looked at what it looks like to be reconciled. How are we reconciled? What does it mean to be reconciled? And we looked at how Jesus did that for us to make us right with God. And so we can have this relationship with God. Today we're going to look at the world. It says the gospel is God's plan to reconcile the world, okay? And it's always been about the nations, not a nation. That's always been God's heart, and we're going to see this. And this is really a part of God's plan overall. It kind of ties back to that first message, but it connects to the second. We're going to see this play out even more today, that God's heart has always been for the nations, not just a nation. And so as we do this, I want to read Romans chapter 4 to you. And we're actually going to begin in verse 13. And this is what it says. It says, as Paul writes to the church in Rome, the apostle Paul is writing this, and he's trying to help them see the gospel, that we're saved by faith through God's grace, not through our works. And so Romans chapter 4, verse 13, it says this, it was not through the law or through obeying rules and the law, the Ten Commandments, those kind of things, that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. We're going to look at this more as we go along. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing. And the promise is worthless because the law brings wrath. Remember, the law can't save us. It only points out our sin. It is only able to condemn, not to save. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith. We receive it by faith so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. And so when by faith we come to Christ, through the working of God's grace, our salvation is guaranteed. Our future is guaranteed. We step into our purpose, which God had promised all along. And it says that we may be guaranteed, it may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, meaning the Jewish people, but also to those who have faith, the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, and listen to this, I have made you a father of many nations. I'll point this out. He doesn't say that I made you the father of a nation, not just the nation Israel, But he says, I've made you a father of many nations. Again, God's purpose in this was that he would be glorified in the nations, not just a nation. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. And so let's pray. We'll get into this. Father, thank you for your truth and your word. Thank you for loving us the way you do. Thank you that you give us such a clear picture of reconciliation and redemption and of your love, not just through Jesus, which is such a clear picture of who you are and what you've done, but from the very beginning of the Bible, Father, you give us such a clear picture of your plan to reconcile the world to yourself through Jesus Christ, Lord, through his life, death, and resurrection. Help us to see that more clearly today. I pray that the life of Jesus would be stirred in us today. I pray that his spirit would be stirred in us today, that the Holy Spirit would be stirred in us today, that our hearts would be changed today, God, that we would just come to a place of seeing more clearly, that maybe today, God, you would give us a revelation of Jesus, a revelation of yourself, a revelation through the power of your Holy Spirit to see the gospel differently than we've ever seen before. And for our hearts to be drawn to you in a way it never has before. So God, I pray you'll work in us. God, that we would work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Today we would see you with eyes, see you with awe. And that we'd see you with the power of the Holy Spirit as our eyes are opened to recognize you more. Lord, we love you, God. Thank you for your presence amongst us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, I don't know if you noticed, but I finally broke down. Got me some glasses. Yeah. So I can see the words. And not just some glasses, but I got me some clickers. Y'all like those? This is the greatest invention for old people. I ain't gonna lie. How many of you got you a pair of clickers? How many other old people got some clickers? Yeah, these are the greatest things ever because you can just wear them around your neck. And then when you can't see something, it's like, bam, miracle. I can't see y'all, but I can see something up close. And so this is the greatest thing ever. And the Bible talks about it, about the gospel. It says, you know, that Paul says this. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He talks about how for the world it's foolishness, but for those who are being saved, it's the power of God. And I think about these clickers, and it's like, I'm not going to be ashamed of my clickers. To some, it may be foolishness, but for me, it's the ability to read. And so I'm going to proudly wear my clickers. And I thought about it too. You know, if sin never entered the world, I wouldn't need clickers. I'd be able to see. It would have been perfect. But God's plan didn't work out the way it was intended to. And we see this, though. We see that even through the life of Abraham, and we're introduced to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12, and we're actually going to look at this in a minute. We see that through the life of Abraham, and even before that, that God had a plan to make right what was wrong. And so let's start, and let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, and I want us to see this plan that God had intended from the very beginning. We've looked at this passage before, but this is where I want us to start, because I want us to see that God had planned this out. That in the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth. He was working out his plan from the very beginning. And so in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says this, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. See, we were intended to be a people who would rule over the world, to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of God, to fill the earth in the image of God. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And listen, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. And so when we read this, God is giving a clear instruction to them that they're supposed to go and fill the earth with his image. This was their purpose. This is what they were called to do, that the whole world would be filled, that every person would be a representative of God, that the earth would literally be filled with the glory of God, the knowledge of the glory of God, that there would be a relationship with people to God, and that this would be the perfect plan of God. This is what God intended. But we get over to Genesis chapter 3. We know what happened. There was sin that entered the world. It broke our fellowship with God. It separated us from God. And we talked about that a lot last week. Don't have time to go into that this week. You can go back and listen to it. But sin separated us from God. And from then on, things were different. But God's working out his plan. And what's really cool is in chapter 3 of Genesis alone, you can see the entire gospel played out. In Genesis chapter 3, as soon as sin enters the world, God reveals how we're going to be made righteous. And what we look at and what we see is if you look at Genesis chapter 3, in verse 14, after sin happens, God deals with the serpent. He says, because you've done this, he says, cursed are you above all animals. And he says, from now on, you're going to crawl on your belly and you're going to eat the dust of the ground. And then he gets to verse 15, and we come to the very first prophecy, really, of Jesus. And it says this in verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. Speaking to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. So her offspring, at some point in the future, he says this, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And what he's referring to is one who will come and defeat the enemy, ultimately defeat Satan and overcome death and all that entered the world because of sin. Then we go over to Genesis 3:21, and it says this, as God is separating himself from Adam and Eve, he says this, he says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And so when we look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, what we see is the very first sacrifice. And what was this sacrifice for? Adam and Eve had tried to cover themselves with leaves, right? They tried to hide their nakedness. They had tried to hide their shame. But what God does is he says, that's not sufficient. Basically this, you can't make your sin, your shame go away. But this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a sacrifice, and that sacrifice I'm going to use to cover you, to clothe you through the shedding of this blood. I'm going to clothe you, and I'm going to cover your sin and your shame. I'm going to cover this sin that you've committed and the shame that you feel from this. And so we see in Genesis chapter 3 alone, the sin, we see that Christ is promised, and we see that there is a sacrifice made to cover their sin and shame, that we would never be able to do enough to cover our own shame, our own condemnation, our own guilt. And so God shows us how this will ultimately happen. And so what I want you to see as we walk through this is that God chose a people, and we're kind of going to work through this plan, that the plan is this, that God chose a people to become a nation, to bring forth a person, to save the nations. Those four things. If you can remember those four things, you can see the entire picture, the entire plan of God's plan of reconciliation for the world. You can see the gospel, that God chose a people to become a nation, to bring forth a person, to save the nations. Basically, to do what we were intended to do from the beginning. And so the very first part of this is that God chose a people. Now look back at Romans chapter 4. I just want to read three verses. The first one is this. It says, it was not through the law. This is verse 13 in Romans chapter 4. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. You go down to verse 16. Verse 16. Therefore, the promise comes by faith so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, not only to the Jews, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. In other words, what God was doing all along was he had a plan that those who would come to faith would be made right with him. And this was the plan all along, that the nations would once again glorify him in throughout the earth. And so go now back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Remember in Romans chapter 4, we're talking about this man by the name of Abraham and this promise that was made to him. And I want you to see two promises that were made to him, or two things that happened in his life. So Genesis chapter 12, this is right after the Tower of Babel, not that many years removed from the Tower of Babel, where mankind rebelled against God, trying to make a name for themselves, trying to build a city for themselves, trying to build their way to heaven. It's a perfect picture again of the law and of us trying to work our way to heaven. It's a perfect picture of that. And then immediately, really after that, in the grand scheme of time, he comes to this man by the name of Abram, who will later become Abraham. And so we get to Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, and it says, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. And listen to this. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And now if we stop right there, that sounds great enough. But God doesn't stop there. He continues, and he says this, I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. But listen to this, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And listen, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And so it wasn't just to be the nation that he became, that God brought from him his descendants that would one day be a great nation. We see very clearly from the call of Abraham and God beginning to reestablish this relationship with mankind after the Tower of Babel, what we see is that God says, yes, you're going to become a great nation, but the purpose of you becoming a great nation is far bigger than you just having a bunch of descendants. It's going to be that they're all blessed through you. How are they going to be blessed through Abraham? They're going to be blessed through what the Bible calls the seed of Abraham. The seed of Abraham is Jesus. And so through Jesus, what's going to happen is all nations will be blessed. Salvation will be offered throughout the whole world. Why? Because God was never just interested in a nation. God was always after the nations, the world. It's why the most popular verse in the scripture, John 3:16. Who wants to say it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. How many of you have been going to the church long enough to remember the morning that I forgot John 3:16? Anybody else remember that? I remember that. So every time I say it now, I get nervous. But when we look at this, it's always been about the world. It's always been about the nation. And God gives this incredible promise to Abram, who we're about to see become Abraham, that the whole earth is going to be blessed through you. Now go to Genesis chapter 17. And what I want you to really see through what we're talking about is that God is working out a plan to choose a people for himself. God is working out this gospel plan that we see begin in Genesis 1, we see in Genesis 3, and we see throughout the rest of the Bible. And so in Genesis chapter 12, we see this promise that his offspring, that he will be a blessing to all nations. But then in Genesis 17, listen to this. beginning in verse 4. As for me, this is my covenant with you. Now, this is God speaking to Abram. As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many, what? Nations. It wasn't just that he would be the father of Israel. He would be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. That's who we're reading about in Romans chapter 4, centuries and centuries later. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God your descendants of your descendants after you. So when we look at this, what we see is God making this promise that, Abram, I'm going to bring a nation out of you. But it's not just going to be about that nation. It's going to be about that nation actually glorifying me throughout the earth and making me known to the world. If you go back again, we're going to flip back to Romans chapter 4. This is kind of our key scripture today. What we see in this is it tells us that he received the promise by faith, that he was made right with God by faith. If you go back into Genesis, you see all of this tied together. Because if you go on into Romans 4:18, it talks about how Abraham hoped against all hope. He had hope that God would fulfill his promise. Specifically speaking, that he would give him a son. At the point that God spoke to him and said, you're going to be the father of many nations, Abraham had no son. And God said, and he was old. And the Bible even tells us that his body was as good as dead. And yet Abraham believed God. And it tells us in Genesis that when Abraham believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. And so we see that Abraham was made right by faith, that he was given righteousness credited to him. It was given to him by believing the promise of God. And so when we look at this, what we see is this very clear picture that God is establishing a relationship with Abraham. Abraham believes the promises of God. He is made right with God. God promises to bring forth a nation, but this nation has a greater purpose than just being a nation. They are to be a nation that fills the earth with the knowledge of the glory of God. And so as we look at this and we look at what we're talking about today, God chose a people. That's what we're seeing right now. We're seeing that God chose a people. God chose Abraham to bring forth a people. The second thing, to become a nation. And so look at Exodus. This is the second book of the Bible. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, we're going to just read four verses, beginning in verse 3. This is God making a covenant or an agreement with Moses. This is how God will function in relationship with Moses and the Israelites, the nation that came from Abraham. If you think about it, go back, read through the Bible. You oftentimes see God referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the line through which the nation of Israel came. And so we see in chapter 19 of Exodus in verse 3, it says, then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. There it is, the descendants of Jacob, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is what you're to tell the descendants of Jacob and what you're to tell the people of Israel, this nation that has come from Abraham. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings. So when he brought them out of Egypt, he completely demolished them and brought Israel out of Egypt, having redeemed them from slavery and gave them new life. Another picture of what Jesus did for us. And how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Listen to this. This is a conditional covenant. And in other words, this agreement that God is making with them is conditional upon something, and it's conditional upon their obedience. The covenant made with Abraham was Abraham believed, and so God credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham was before the law. Now Moses and the Israelites, the nation that came from Abraham, are under this law. So here's the condition of God relating to them in this way. He says, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. And so when we look at this, what's God saying? He's saying, this is what's going to set you apart as my people. This is the nation that came out of Abraham, that came from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now we look at this and we see God give this covenant. And he says, listen, if you'll obey me fully, if you'll do all the things I tell you, what's going to happen is you're going to be my treasured possession. You're going to be my people. And I'm going to use you to fill the earth with the knowledge of my glory. In other words, you're going to go and you're going to demonstrate not just who I am, but the power of who I am as I work in your life. The problem with this was not the covenant. The problem with this was not the law. The Bible tells us that the law is perfect. What's the problem with this covenant? It's not the law. It's what? It's us keeping the law because we can't keep it. None of us are able to keep the law. None of us are able to obey the rules. It's why when you go to Romans 4, the Apostle Paul talks about how Abraham was made righteous before the law. He was made righteous by faith. So it was never intended to be that we would be made righteous through the law. The law can only condemn, can only point out our sin. None of us are perfect. None of us can live out this perfect life. So God has a plan that we see through Abraham, that we would ultimately be made righteous by faith. We ultimately are going to receive his spirit through Jesus, and we're ultimately given back the ability to go to the nations and fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory. And so we look at this. The issue again with this covenant was that it was conditioned on us obeying the law. And none of us can do that. Anybody in here that didn't sin this week? Right? No. Anybody in here who didn't sin this morning? If you raise your hand, you're lying. Most of you, you sinned on the way here. You got mad at somebody pulling out in front of you. You got mad at your spouse. You were yelling at your kids, right? Sunday morning may be the most challenging morning for a family. I think about my wife. I'm like, for so long, she got three small children ready on Sunday morning by herself while I was here. And she was usually late. But you know how many times I said something about her not getting here on time? None. Because I know what she was going through, because I've tried to get three small children ready and get them to somewhere on time. It's a difficult thing. And so none of us are perfect. How many of you watched the Georgia game Friday night? Was that a crazy game or what? It was absolutely crazy. And I'm just going to say this. Just because I'm honest, just because I want to be transparent, just because I want to admit that I'm a sinner, during that game, I may or may not have thrown a cowboy boot. I think it was when we dropped about the 40th pass in the game. I believe it was when, I won't call his name out, but his initials are Arian Smith. And I believe it was the one in the back of the end zone that went through his hands, and I spiked a cowboy boot, just like a football, into the living room floor. And I started feeling kind of bad for the guy, right? I mean, here he is, he can't catch, he's on national TV, and I'm starting to feel bad for him. And I'm like, I guess we don't have anybody else. And I feel bad for him, and then I'm like, catch the ball! I know you have NIL money. Name, image, and likeness. Well, I don't like you right now. Catch the football. And so we see, like, none of us are perfect. We see this, you know, and all of us have our own issues. And the problem with this covenant was that they couldn't keep it. The problem with this covenant is we couldn't keep it. But God had chosen a people to become a nation. Here's the thing that we see. God never gave up on this plan. God never gave up on this plan. In fact, if you look at the church today, the church's purpose is the same as Israel's. It is to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of God. Now, we have been brought into, and some people would call it a spiritual Israel, as we all now belong to God. But as we look at this, I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This is a very popular passage of Scripture, but I want you to see really how this ties in. In Deuteronomy, God tells them that if they obey his laws, that they will be a special people, a royal priesthood, to serve him and to glorify him. And then in 1 Peter 2, 9, Peter echoes this to a Jewish audience, and he says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Listen, why? Why are they God's special possession? He's talking to Christians. He's talking to believers, Jewish believers. Why are they God's special possession? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. He goes on and talks about how at one point they were not a people, but now they are the people of God. One point they not received mercy, but now they have received mercy. And it's so very clear. And Peter is writing to a Jewish Christian audience, but he's telling them this purpose for you that was in Deuteronomy way back in the Old Testament has never changed. You have the same purpose to fill the earth with the glory of the Lord. If you go read Revelation 1:6, you see that this same purpose is given and stated about the Gentiles who have now become Abraham's children by faith. And so the purpose never changed. God never gave up on his people. God had a plan to bring his people to a place where they were able to fulfill his purpose in the earth. The church's purpose is the same as that of Israel, that we are called now to be his holy people. We are called now to be a royal priesthood. We are called now to be a people that goes and fills the earth with the knowledge of the glory of God, to rule over it in such a way that brings God glory. And so what we've seen so far is that God chose a people to become a nation. But that nation was not just to exist on its own. Abraham was ultimately to become the father of all nations. And it says that from him, all nations would be blessed. And so here is where we come to this. God chose a people through Abraham to become a nation, Israel, to bring forth a person, Jesus. And so this was really the greatest purpose of Israel. God knew that they couldn't keep this covenant, but God used them to bring forth the one who would establish a new covenant, a covenant that was not conditioned upon our obedience, but just conditioned upon our belief and our trust in the one he sent. It wasn't conditioned upon us obeying the law. It was conditioned upon Jesus obeyed the law, and now we have faith in the one who obeyed, in the one who went to the cross, as the definition of the gospel we use says, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He brought a new covenant, a new way of interacting, a new way of relating to God that was no longer conditioned upon our ability, but was given to us through Jesus' ability. And God's promise so that he could fulfill his purpose. Again, John 3:16, that God so loved the world. If you go to, you know, we get to Matthew and Luke, and they've got these lineages, right? They've got these lineages. And so often we look at these lineages. How many of y'all just skip the lineage? Just be honest. When you're reading the Bible, you just skip it. In fact, usually when I tell people, you know, they're first starting to read the Bible, I'm like, look, you're going to see a lot of people in the beginning. And it's going to say, so-and-so was the son of so-and-so, and so-and-so was the son of so-and-so, and so-and-so was the son of so-and-so. And if you're in the King James Version, bless God, the only true version of the Bible, if you're reading that, then it's like so-and-so begot so-and-so and begot so-and-so and begot so-and-so. You know what I'm talking about in that one? And so when you look at that, I tell them, I'm like, look, you're not going to probably understand this as you first start reading the Bible. But what's interesting is if you go to those lineages and you read Matthew, Matthew's writing to a Jewish audience. If you read his lineage, it begins with Abraham and it goes all the way to Jesus. And so the Jewish people would have understood that they were the children of Abraham. And so what Matthew is showing them is that Jesus is the descendant of Abraham. And there's a lot of other people, a lot of covenants in that whole lineage. So the lineage is actually important. If you go to the Gospel of Luke, what you see is that Luke traces Jesus' lineage all the way back to Adam. Why did he do that? He was writing to a Gentile audience. And so Luke wants them to see that this is how you have been brought into this family of God. That God had a plan for you from the beginning of time. It wasn't just for Israel, but also for you. That God would bring forth a person. And so that's why we're able to read in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham was made right by faith. See, Jesus paid the price for Abraham's sin. It was just hundreds of years later. Jesus paid the price for our sin. Hundreds of years later. The cool thing about it is every time in the Bible that God says that he is the God of Abraham, he says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, am. He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here's the cool thing about that. He doesn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so what he's telling us is that he is a living God. He's not the God of the past. He's the God of the present. He was in the past. He's always been there, right? But he's also the God of the present. And he's the God of the future because he's a living God. And through Jesus, he gives us this new life. It says in Romans chapter 4, verse 17. It says, he's our Father in the sight of God in whom he believed. And it says this, the God who gives life to the dead. How would that happen? It happens through Jesus. Because God chose a people to become a nation to bring forth a person named Jesus who ultimately would give us the ability to be made right with God. Now here's what's incredible about the Bible. Is it is one story written by over 40 different authors. And when we look at it, it goes from the perfection in Genesis to the very end of Revelation. We're back to the perfection that God intended all along as he has reconciled the world to himself through Christ. His purpose was always to save the nations. We look at Genesis 1, 26 through 28, the purpose was to fill the earth with his glory. We look at Matthew 28, 18 through 20, we're told that Jesus has been given all authority and he says, now go into all nations. He tells them to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He tells them to teach the commandments that he's given them. He says, I'll be with you even to the end of the age. You go to Acts 1, 8, he tells those first believers, he says, wait in Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit. But once you receive the Holy Spirit, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Here's what is so awesome. What was lost in Genesis 1 is reestablished through Jesus in Genesis 2 when the gift of the Holy Spirit comes to them. And now we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, once again have the ability to fulfill the purpose for which we were ultimately created, that all nations would be blessed through the seed of Abraham, which is Jesus, and that the earth would be filled with the knowledge of his glory. That's why we send people to Turkey. That's why we send people out into the world when God calls them to go to unreached people groups. That's why we do those things. That's why we share the gospel in our community. That's why we share the gospel in the marketplace. That's why we share the gospel. That's why we preach the gospel, is that it is the way that God reconciles the world to himself. It is through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so God chose a people to become a nation, to bring forth a person, Jesus, to save the nations. And now he calls us that royal priesthood, a holy nation, that we have been set apart by God for this work. The challenge for us, and what I would ask you in this, is what part are you participating in that purpose? If we call ourselves a Christian, but we're not participating in the mission, something very big is missing. And I would challenge you to look into your heart and to ask the Lord, Lord, how can I participate in this? Who should I share the gospel with? Who have you given me influence with? Who do I bump into the store, you know, at the store? And I can just share with. Who can I show the love of Christ? Who can I share my imperfections or my struggles that someone's going through that are the same as mine, and yet the hope I have in Jesus, even in the midst of those struggles? Who can I comfort with the comfort that I've received from Christ? What part are we playing in this? The promise to Abraham that was established all the way back in Genesis 1. One, it would always be by faith that we're made right with God. And two, that our purpose would always be that the nations would know. That the nations would know, that the earth would be filled not just with the glory of God, the earth is filled with the glory of God, but that the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. How do people come to this knowledge? They hear the gospel. How do they hear? The Bible says, how can they hear if no one tells them? We're the ones called to tell them, because God chose a people to become a nation, to bring forth a person, to save the nations. And he uses us to do that one person at a time. I want to pray for us. Lord, I thank you right now that you have such an incredibly awesome plan for us, that your word makes it so clear what you've called us to. From the first page to the last, you've called us to be that people. God, that you chose a people to become a nation, to bring forth a person, to save the nation. That God, you promised so long ago that through Abraham, that all nations would be blessed, that he would become the father of all nations, that through faith in Christ, we'd be credited righteousness. And I pray right now, God, that you would fill us with your spirit. Again and again, that we would be being filled with your spirit. Help us to live with our eyes wide open, looking for opportunity that's put before us. With people we know, with people we don't know. Whether it's sitting down at lunch or have coffee with someone to explain the gospel or to take a step of faith and share the gospel with them for the first time, or whether it's just bumping into someone that God opens a door for us to share, or whether it's being called to go to an unreached people group, Lord. I pray that we would live with eyes wide open, that we would have hearts to hear what the Spirit says. And that God, through your grace, you would move us to obedience through the power of your Spirit. I'm thankful, God, that it doesn't depend upon us, but it just depends. It depends upon you. And I pray, God, that we would lean into you, we would abide in you, and that through you, God, we would walk in the obedience you call us to. So, Father, we love you, we bless you, we give you all the praise. in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, guys, live on mission. That's what we're called to do. Live on mission. Go be the church. Go be God's people. Be the royal priesthood this week to someone.